Invite you to turn in your Bibles now to the New Testament book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Here toward the end of this epistle, Paul is addressing God's will and standards for the way we as his redeemed people ought to live. The title in my Bible here is To Walk in Love. And we're going to begin reading then at verse 1 and read through the end of verse 14. Hear God's word. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. As far as the reading of God's word. Now I invite you to turn in your forms and prayers books to page 237. Page 237 in Lord's Day 32. This evening we begin the third and final section of the catechism that addresses Christian gratitude, which is our necessary response to God in light of his great salvation. Now there are two introductory Lord's Days prior to the Catechism's exposition of the Ten Commandments. We look at the first of those tonight. Page 237, Lord's Day 32. I'll ask the questions. Let's respond together with the answers. Question answer 86. Since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of our own, why then should we do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also renewing us by his Spirit into his image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for his benefits, and that he may be praised through us, and further, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and unrepentant ways? By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like will inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you want the best possible view of the nighttime sky, you need to be in a location with the least amount of light pollution. And among the darkest places on earth is the Atacama Desert in northern Chile. High altitude, extremely low humidities, and almost no human light sources have made that desolate desert the ideal location for the world's largest radio telescope. and a number of other space observatories as well. Now, without question, physical darkness is a necessary good for stargazers and astronomers. But there's a different kind of darkness, a darkness that we are to avoid at all costs, as commanded by our gracious God throughout all of Scripture and here in tonight's text as well. And so as we unpack this text from Ephesians 5, we're going to be looking at two things in connection with Lord's Day 32. And the first of those is Paul's exhortation concerning the deeds of darkness, the deeds of darkness. If you have your Bibles open, notice what we read here in Ephesians 5 and verse 11. Paul writes, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Works of darkness, deeds of darkness. Paul's warning here in this verse is plain spoken and uncompromising as he speaks concerning any disobedience of or defiance against the God of light and goodness. Now, we all know that crime and lawlessness are linked to nighttime darkness, so much so that daytime crimes are often seen as being unusual, reckless, and brazen. News reporters will describe crimes as shocking simply because the bad guy chose to do them in broad daylight. No crime and darkness are closely linked. Well, spiritually speaking, darkness is what is contrary to God, contrary to His attributes and laws. In his first epistle, the Apostle John states that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1, verse 5. And you see, that description of God not only speaks of His radiant glory, which shines brighter than the sun, Revelation 1, verse 16, but also and especially it speaks of His perfect purity, His righteousness, truthfulness, His absolute knowledge and wisdom. And that is why His written word, the Bible, and His law are associated with light. Psalm 119, verse 8, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, giving light to the eyes." Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Psalm 119 and verse 130, the psalmist writes, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." Again, in Isaiah 8, verse 20, "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." And so those who disobey God's law and will, those who practice lawlessness, love not the light. No, they love the darkness. John 3, verse 20, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." You see, whenever we disobey God and sin, we are committing a crime against Him. Whenever we break God's moral law, we're practicing and we're producing these works of darkness. And we're bringing greater darkness into our world as we do so. Every sin, whether it's great or small, is a rejection, isn't it, of the God of light. It's a rejection of His word. It's a rejection of His kingdom, the kingdom of light. Verse 12 here in Ephesians 5, Paul writes, "For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." So here Paul is telling us that these deeds of darkness and disobedience are inherently disgraceful as well. Boys and girls, remember how Adam and Eve tried to hide immediately after their sin and fall. They tried to cover their nakedness. They tried to mask their shame and guilt. Because sin is ugly. It is dirty. It is foolish and destructive. Sin distorts. It upends the created order. It is dysfunction. It is brokenness, decay, blight. Blight to the lives and relationships and communities of human beings. You see, sin is a cesspool of selfishness. And it's easily recognized as it fouls and poisons and kills. Earlier in this chapter, in verses 3 through 5, Paul spoke of fornication, uncleanness, filthiness, coarseness, covetousness, and idolatry. These are all deeds of darkness. In 1 Corinthians 6, he gives a longer list and includes adultery, various forms of sexual perversion, thievery, drunkenness, swindling, and slander. Again, all of that is darkness. It's corruption. It's disgraceful behavior. And though we as fallen humans retain a conscience, all of the fallen human race have lost true righteousness and holiness. Paul makes that point in Romans, where he writes of the Gentiles, observing that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bears witness, and their thoughts alternatingly accusing or defending them. It's Romans 2, verse 15. And so despite habitual sin and human depravity suppressing or searing our consciences, yet fallen humanity recognizes right and wrong to varying degrees. And that's especially true when we're on the receiving end of the words and deeds of darkness. Verse 11, back here in Ephesians 5, Paul writes, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Notice here that Paul also describes these deeds of darkness as being unfruitful. In other words, they're devoid of any good. What they produce is futility. They produce misery. In fact, even those deeds that are deemed to be good by society are profitless. They are rewardless in God's sight if they're not done for Him and for His glory. You think of all the virtue signaling that takes place online and the social media sites. All of that is worthless in God's eyes. But here in Ephesians 5, Paul is primarily focusing in on activities that lack even that veneer of goodness. He speaks here, writes here of activities that are shameful to even discuss as they pollute and corrupt everything. You think here of coal soot in a windstorm that would cover and blacken everything downwind. The fruit of the deeds of darkness are always bad. Matthew 7, verse 17. It's the poisonous fruit that leads to death. Romans 7, verse 5. I'm back here in Ephesians chapter 5, this time beginning in verse 5, Paul writes, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." So here Paul is warning that these deeds of darkness will lead to everlasting death. everlasting destruction. It's the principle that if you sow the wind, you will reap a whirlwind. And these deeds of darkness then bring only greater darkness with them. Question answer 87 of the Lord's Day we looked at tonight gives this really strong warning about that. We recited together, can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and unrepentant ways? The answer, no. By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, or covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like will inherit the kingdom of God. So there's no fellowship between light and darkness. Contrary to what today's purveyors of permissiveness claim, the wrath of God is coming. Verses 12 and 13 of his epistle, Jude writes, speaking of these purveyors of darkness, that they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea foaming up with their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. In the parable recorded in Matthew 25, the heavenly master instructs his servants to cast out the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Throughout Scripture, hell is described as that, outer darkness, blackness, all sorts of torments there in isolation, cut off from all light. So endless darkness lies ahead for those who love the darkness in this life and those who bear its dark fruit. You see, there are only two kingdoms. One is of darkness, the other is of light. There is one of death, the other of life. And every human, every single human being, whatever your age, wherever you live, without exception, every human is a member of one of those two kingdoms. And it's only the Christian, it's only the believer who can say, I was once and formerly darkness. Paul's exhortation concerning the deeds of darkness. Secondly, let's look at his exhortation concerning living as light, living as light. Verse 8 here in Ephesians 5, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Light in the Lord. As I mentioned earlier in the message, God links himself with light throughout Scripture. Again, the Apostle John's words, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1, verse 5. Boys and girls, remember how Jesus described himself as light. The very same light as the light of the Father. In John 8, verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And in Revelation 21, John describes the new Jerusalem, which will be bright. It'll be well lit, but not with the light of the sun or the moon. No, but with the glory of God and with the Lamb as its lamp. Paul begins this chapter by exhorting us to be imitators of God, which means that we must also then be light. Our lives are to be filled with the light of truth, the light of purity and righteousness, the light of godliness. In verse 8, Paul says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Notice how Paul describes us as light. And then also, immediately following that, he calls us to live and walk as light. And so the first part of that verse speaks directly to our identity in Christ, our union with him by faith. Jesus being the light of the world, those united to him by faith share in his light. Remember how Jesus said of his people, of his followers, "You are the light of the world," Matthew 5, verse 14. And of course, that phrase is identical with his own self-description back in John, recorded back in John chapter 8, verse 12. And here in Ephesians 5, Paul quotes from Isaiah in verse 14, writing, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. He will shine on you." So it's Jesus and his saving merits. It's his suffering, death, and resurrection. It's his righteousness that make us light in him. And Paul wrote of our new standing and identity in Christ earlier in this epistle in chapter 1, where in verse 7 we read that in him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. And then in chapter 2, verse 10, he writes, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So there, Paul is affirming that in Christ, we are now light producers, that Christ's light ignites in his redeemed people such that we are now luminaries shining with his light. And that brings us then to the second part of verse 8, where Paul exhorts us to live out this identity. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So here Paul is exhorting us to speak and act consistent with our union with Christ, with Jesus who is light. You know, by its very nature, natural light is fruitful. Natural light is foundational to all physical life here on earth. And those natural forms of light display and portray the reality of Christ's light. Verse 9 here in Ephesians 5, Paul writes, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." Notice here in those two verses, Paul is elaborating on what this light should look like. And he notes at least three facets of it: goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now that first word, translated here as goodness, speaks of a wholesome and kind sort of generosity, a well-meaning warm-heartedness toward those around us. It's a form of loving our neighbor. And then that second word, righteousness, expresses moral uprightness, purity, being above reproach, being obedient to God's law. The third word, truth, conveys integrity, honesty, and again, being a conveyor or a defender of what is true. Of course, here specifically, the truth in view is the truth of God's word, as we express and defend it by our words and by the way we live. So Paul is exhorting us that both our lives and our language are to be light-bearing. Back in verses 3 and 4 here in Ephesians 5, Paul gives us a list of dark deeds, right? The fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. These shouldn't even be named among us. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So on the one hand, you have this list of deeds of darkness, but then immediately after that, you have this light of gratitude. Now it's true, isn't it, that our speech is especially prone to darkness. If we're honest, we know how easily this darkness slips from our mouths. But then Paul reminds us the counter, our counter to that is to be a thank-filled people. That our words, which come from our thoughts and from our hearts, that these words would be filled with God-directed gratitude. Indeed, the opposite of filthy, foolish, and dishonest language are words of sincere thanksgiving and praise offered to God. Stop and think about that a moment. All that filthiness and darkness on the one hand and praise-filled gratitude on the other. If you're at all attuned to our culture, you know that it is just filled with profanity, with filth, with cursing, with blasphemy. The world we live in is really dark, isn't it? We should ask ourselves whether we're part of that darkness at times, whether some of that darkness is coming out of our own mouths. Well, Paul reminds us that as light in Christ, our words, our language must instead be filled with this thanksgiving. Thanksgiving from the heart, where we are counting our blessings, all of God's benefits to us. And so daily being thankful for His gracious gifts of forgiveness and everlasting life. Thanking Him every day for the hope and joy that we have in Christ, the peace that He gives to His people in a world filled with all sorts of trouble and sorrows and losses. The gifts of love and fellowship with God and with one another. And then on top of all of that, we have all of our material blessings as well. Now here in Ephesians 5, we see that thanksgiving is at the heart of his summons, Paul's summons, to live as children of light. Question and answer 86. We do good because Christ, having redeemed us by His blood, is also renewing us by His Spirit into His image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for His benefits and that He may be praised through us. Our catechism is picking up on this text, isn't it? Thankfulness and worship go hand in hand, and they are light, as they express God's truth and goodness. Verse 13 here in Romans 5, or in Ephesians 5, Paul writes, "But all things are exposed, are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light." Here Paul is reminding us that by its nature, light exposes and dispels the darkness. You see, darkness and light are contrary and antithetical to each other. They will invariably clash. In John 3, verse 19, Jesus said, "And this is judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." If you ever lived in the tropics, then you're familiar with the darkness-loving cockroaches and how they immediately scatter and scurry when the lights are turned on. You see, it's the nature of light to dispel the darkness. And it is through Christ, then, that we shine with this light. It is through our gratitude that we shine light. It is through that display of goodness, truth, and righteousness that we shine with Christ's light. And as we do so, we will not only be noticed, we will not only push back the darkness, but we will often be avoided, despised, or even targeted for persecution because the darkness hates the light. But you see, at the same time, the Holy Spirit will use us as instruments of His grace and light. Our sinuses closes out, question answer 86, noting that we do good so that by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. So even as light scatters, it also attracts. You think of moths and fireflies. Light attracts. And we see that in Scripture, don't we, with the woman at the well and how she was attracted to Christ, or the thief on the cross, again, attracted to Christ by God's grace. It's the nature of light to attract and to repel. The brighter the light, the stronger the response. So how brightly are you shining with Christ's light and life? Barely and dimly? Or brightly and warmly? Often you can tell how bright you are shining by how the darkness around you is responding to you. Remember, the glorious light of Christ shines with goodness, righteousness, and truth. And it shines when we are thankful to God. And so as we begin this third and final section of the Catechism with its exposition of God's moral law and the Lord's Prayer, I encourage you all to take an honest look at your lives and try to evaluate the wattage of the light that is shining from you. Remember, though, that we cannot shine at all unless we are in union with Christ by faith, who is the true light. It begins there. But with our identity linked to Him, our words and lives will serve as luminaries of Christ's light. As we confess together tonight, we do good so that in all our living we may show that we are thankful to God for all He has done for us, and so that He may be praised through us. Amen. Let's pray.